Congregation, with the help of the Lord, I will preach the Word of God this evening by using the Heidelberg Catechism, like we have been reading from Lord's Day 37. And the theme for the sermon is, May we swear by the name of God. May we swear by the name of God. In those years, congregation, that we lived in South Africa, we once went to another part of the country, and we came to a place that was historically very well known, and the name of that place was Blood River. It was there where two rivers came together. And why was it having that name of Blood River? Well, it happened in the year 1838 that the farmers, they were going with their wagons from the area of Cape Town to the north because of the English people becoming more powerful there in Cape Town area. So while they were traveling north, they came to this place, and then they were attacked by the Zulus. So those farmers, they took their wagons and they put them in a circle. They made that circle of wagons there. You can still see it. They made it of copper, I think. And you can see how they did it. And I think there were 250 farmers, and with a 200 servants, so let's say 450 there inside of that camp. And then there outside, the hills were black of the Zulus. Thousands and thousands. Thirsty for blood. Desiring to kill those farmers. So they were in big trouble, in a big danger. And those farmers were God-fearing people. Their leader was Pretorius. Pretoria is named to this man. And in their chests, in front of their wagons, they had a Bible, the old Dutch translation. And they also usually had a few books. And they had a book like The Reasonable Service of Wilhelmus of Brakel. And in that book, Brakel is writing about making an oath before the face of the Lord. And that's what they did. A whole week long. Well, those thousands, it seems to be 10,000 or 12,000 Zulus were around them preparing to attack and kill them. Every day they came together and made an oath before the face of the Lord. And they prayed and they said, O Lord, if thou wouldst save and protect us, we will remember that day, and our children will do that, year after year, and give thee the glory. And we will build a church to the glory of thy name. And so then the day came that they were attacked. And they were fighting with their guns and always at some weapons. And with the help of the Lord, they overcame this big number of enemies. So that's why they call it Blood River. The river was full of blood. All dead bodies around the camp. And I think none of them was killed. So the Lord protected them. And they did what they promised. It was the 16th of December 1838. And when we were there every 16th of December, they had a special day of coming together and giving glory to the Lord. And they built a church in Pietermaritzburg They built a church to the glory of the Lord. And in Pretoria you could see a big building that they made. And in the top of the roof of the building was an opening, and at 16 December at 12 o'clock the sun was shining through that opening, and there deep down they had a stone where they had written what the Lord had done. The sun was shining there exactly at that time. To never forget what the Lord had done. So they made an oath, and the Lord helped them. Maybe then swear religiously by the name of God. Is that allowed? It's with the reason that the writers, the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, well, they are teaching about the law of the Lord. They spent a separate Lord's Day about this subject. We would say, well, let's take it together. Lord's Day 36, not too long. And then Lord's Day, what they write in Lord's Day 37, we can take it together. And that's possible. But they had a reason to pay special attention to this topic. Because in the days of the Reformation, there was a discussion and a difference in opinion about this. Some would say, no, it's not allowed to swear in no way. And they used some verses of scripture to support their opinion. They would take, for example, Matthew 5, verses 34 till 36, where the Lord Jesus is speaking. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shall thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. So they say, well, that's clear. The Lord Jesus says we should not swear. But the Lord Jesus is teaching in such a way with a reason. In his days, the people were swearing many times. For even the most small things, they would swear and mention the name of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus is warning against that abusing of swearing. So that's why he is saying in such a strong way, don't do that. But be honest, be trustable, so that there's no need to swear. And so it's a warning against what was a practice in his day. In his days, in the time that he was living on earth. But that's not the only information that we have in Scripture. When we study the Word of God, we always have to compare Scripture with Scripture. That's an important thing that Calvin has been teaching us. And so there are other things in the Word of God about swearing. And that's the reason that the Catechism says, yes, it is allowed. In certain situations, we can swear. When there's a need to do it, it is allowed. We can find some examples in Scripture that it was done. That it was done by God-fearing people. Like we see that Abram was swearing. When we read in Genesis 21, we read that he was swearing, and Abram said, I will swear. When Abimelech is asking that from him, he's doing that. We see that Jacob is doing it in Genesis 31. So we see that godly people are swearing. But maybe you say, well, not everything that a God-fearing person is doing, described in the Word of God, is a thing that we should follow. And that's true. You're right. That's the point. Because we see that God-fearing people were having more than one wife. And that was not good. So it is described in the Word, but not as a sample to follow. So now still we need some more evidence from the Word to make it clear and strong that it is allowed to swear. And when we look in the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 13, we have some more evidence that it is allowed. We see in that chapter, verse Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, we see that it is written, "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." So that's clear, that the Lord says, well, if you swear, do it by the name of the Lord. It's making it clear that it is allowed. And then we have some more examples, even in the New Testament. We see that Paul is doing it in a certain way when he says in the second letter to the Corinthians that the Lord is knowing what he says. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, verse 23, we read that Paul says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." So Paul says, I call upon the Lord for a record upon my soul. He is saying something and says, well, the Lord knows that it is true. So that's a way to swear. And we even see that the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, at the end of his life, when he is standing there before the high priest, Matthew 26, verse 63, "But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." So the high priest is asking him to make it clear, to say the truth, and he's calling upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus is entering that. So he is following him in that way and says, Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. So he is in agreement with what his high priest says. He says, that's true. So he's not warning against his practice. So there are some examples in Scripture that we can swear. And that's the reason that the Heidelberg Catechism says, yes, either when the magistrate demanded of the subjects or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. There are situations in this world and society that we have to swear and call upon the name of the Lord in great need, like we saw the farmers in South Africa do, or sometimes when the government is demanding it. It's in what happens in the Netherlands. I don't know how it is here. I think it's the same here, that when there's a certain office, an important position, task, that the government is demanding to make an oath so that you will be faithful in that office. Or when you stand before the judge as a witness, that the judge can ask you to call upon the name of the Lord to make it strong that you are speaking the truth and only the truth, so that lives can be protected. Those that are guiltless, that it can be clear, that so that they will not be punished. And those situations can be a reason to make an oath. That's why the Catechism says, yes, it is allowed. It can be necessary demanded by the government or in a judgment before the judge. Now, I told you that there was a discussion in the days of the Reformation if it was allowed to do that. We know what happened in the time of the Reformation, that the reformers were bringing up the truth of the Word of God against the heresy that was in the Roman Catholic Church. But they didn't have to fight only against what happened in the Roman Catholic Church, but at the other side they also had to fight. Because there were some that said, you know, it's wrong what happens in the Roman Catholic Church, but those reformers like Luther and Calvin, they are not going far enough. They resist against the wrong authority and the heresy in the Roman Catholic Church, but they should go much further. And those people, they were the Anabaptists, like we have been reading about in Article 37. The Anabaptists, so their name is there because they also were baptizing the adults, but they had a lot of teachings that were much different from what the reformers were teaching. So what were those people teaching? What was the problem? And they gave a lot of trouble to the reformers, because people that didn't know very well what happened thought that the reformers were the same like the Anabaptists. What were those people, those Anabaptists, teaching? And they said, well, you know, there's such a difference between the world and the kingdom of God, and you should make that very clear. So they did not only turn their back to what happened in the Roman Catholic Church, but they also turned their back to what happened in society. And they were against the government. They would say it's not allowed to have an office in the government or as a magistrate to rule in society, because this world is godless and you should separate yourself from this world. So you shouldn't accept task to rule in society, and you should not give or make an oath before the magistrates, because those magistrates, they are not fearing the Lord, like many of them didn't in their days. And they said, well, you have to live a totally different life, separate from this world. That sounded good, but it was not according to the Word of God. So you shouldn't serve in the army. You should separate yourself from all things of this world. Take no responsibility for what happens in society. And you should resist all those things of the magistrates and of the world. So that gave a lot of trouble for the reformers, because that sounds like revolution. So that you would resist against the authority of the government. And it's very clear from the Word of God that that's not the right thing to do. We have been reading in the Word of God from Titus, put them in mind. So teach them, Titus. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. That's clear from the Word of God. And that's not only the only place in the Word of God. We can read about it also in the letter to the Romans. Romans 13, where it says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to the good, to good works, but to the evil. Wilt then thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. That's clear. Did you see that? Do you behave in such a way? And let us remind that Paul is writing in a time that the power belonged to the Caesar of Rome, to those godless Caesars, and many of them even oppressed and persecuted the Christians. And Paul says, the powers that be are ordained of God. Isn't that strange? Is that true? How do we have to understand that? That the powers, so all the powers that are in this world are ordained of God. What is the meaning? Why is Paul teaching that? Well, why is he saying that we have to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work? Well, the first thing that we have to say is, this is clear, that we have to obey the authorities, principalities and powers only if they do not demand anything against the word of God. So if they would ask us to be disobedient to God, to deny the faith and the word and the service of the Lord, well, we would have to obey God more than man. That's clear. But for the rest, it is true, Paul is writing, that we have to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. What is the reason? Well, Paul says, authority, powers that be are ordained of God. That's a very clear thing in the world. If there would be no powers in this world, if there would be no magistrates, if there would be no authority reigning us, what would we have in this world? It would be chaos. So God is so good that he is giving powers, magistrates, to stop this power of darkness, of chaos. Chaos is something of Satan. I think we will be aware of that. Satan, the devil, in Greek it says diabolos. It means he is the one that is disturbing, throwing all things apart, making a chaos. That's something of Satan. Well, the work of God and the work of the Holy Spirit is to give order in creation, in this world, in society, in church. God is a God of order and not of chaos. And the Lord is also making order in our hearts and souls. When the Holy Spirit starts to work, he's changing things inside. And you will experience personally that he's changing that chaos inside that we have by nature, that chaos of darkness, sin, unbelief and guilt. Oh, how much you can experience that when your eyes start to be opened. And then the Lord comes with his Spirit and bringing things in order, that things become clear. It's a work of God. So now, it's a blessing that the Lord is giving powers, authority, magistrates. I think we can see that. If you come in those countries, those areas where it's war, and where it's chaos, oh, how much people suffer. There's killing, robbing, raping, all these things happen when the authority is not in place, when there's no power to reign. But I see you still have some questions now, and let's try to answer them. Maybe you say, well, I understand that it's a blessing if there's order, but how can I say that a Caesar of Rome is the servant of God? How can I say that? That they are ordained by God? Is that true? For he is the minister of God, it says in Romans 13, verse 4. Yeah, it's true. God has authority. God has all the power in heaven and on earth. But he is giving it to man. He's putting certain persons in a position of authority. We will see more of that when we come to the fifth commandment. Then we will see that God is so good that he is teaching man from the very youth in, like it should be, the most safe place in the family to practice obedience to authority, to the authority of parents, so that we could show that also in society and to the magistrates. So there are certain levels of power given by God. But still you have questions. You say, well, but what about that godless Caesar there of Rome? Is he really the minister of God? Well, God has given him a position of authority and power. But I agree with you when you say, well, he is abusing that. He is not obeying the power that is above himself. Caesar is not obeying to God. He is doing godless things, persecuting and killing the children of God. That's true. So one day, Caesar had to stand before the judgment seat of God and answer those questions, to be kept responsible for what he has done. But that's his responsibility. And he has to pay for his terrible sins. But our responsibility is to be obedient as far as possible to those authorities that are above us, because God has given them to stop the darkness of Satan, to stop the darkness of chaos in this world. Do you see that? So, it's a blessing that there are powers, a government, a king, or a president. And I understand that you can be concerned about what those people do, and that you feel sad about that. So how do we have to behave to a government that is not fearing God? Do we have to behave like the Anabaptists and say, well, you know, we turn our backs to them because they are godless? No, Paul says he is the minister of God. God has given him a position of authority, and that's useful that there is authority to stop the chaos and all the evil things that we do that are in our heart if we are not stopped. So we should do what Paul is teaching. We should pray for those that are in a position of power, that the Lord would convert those that are not converted, so that they will be obedient, and that we will have a peaceful life in our land. That's for sure. But still, we have to show respect because of their position, that the Lord, in His providence, in His sovereignty, has given them. And we can be concerned and feel very sad about the wrong things that they do, but still they are in a position that they received by the providence and sovereignty of God. So it's not the way of behavior of Christians to start a revolution against the government. And that was the trouble that the reformers had. People were suspicious about them. They said, you know, those people that leave the Roman Catholic Church, they are not subject to authority and to the powers. They are rebelling against the powers and against the government. And they saw what the Anabaptists did. So then they had to defend themselves. And that's one of the reasons that Guido de Bray was writing about the magistrates in his Confession of Faith in Article 36, to make it very clear that those people of the Reformation didn't agree with some teachings in the Roman Catholic Church, but that they had a strong desire to be obedient to the Word of God and to the authority that God in His providence and sovereignty had given. They didn't want to start a revolution against the authority, like it happened in Germany. The Anabaptists, many of them were farmers, and they were in a very poor and terrible situation. So we can understand in a certain way their rebellion against magistrates, because they were oppressed. But still, it's not good to fight against magistrates. That's not the way of faith. You understand that? Revolution is not the way of faith. The way of faith is to give it in the hands of God, and to cry out to the Lord, and to pray that the Lord will help us and give us His support in our difficult circumstances. And I know that there have been some difficult situations in history, like we know in the Second World War, that people were resisting against Germany when they entered the Netherlands. But those people that in a secret way resisted Germany, resisted Hitler when he started to do his godless things, killing Jews. And I think it was right to show resistance, like it happened in the 80 years of war in Netherlands against Spain, 1568-1648, while they were fighting against Spain because for liberty, for religion. There has been a discussion about that, but then there was Willem of Orange, who was leading them and guiding them. So there was a magistrate, and they were fighting against Spain. Sometimes it can be difficult. Some people said in World War II it was wrong to resist against Hitler because he was in control and he was the authority. I think that's not true. It was unlawful because the Queen was in England and she was still the lawful Queen of the Netherlands. So I understand sometimes it's difficult, but it's a general rule that when we trust the Lord, we will not start a revolution, but we will try to be obedient as much as possible to the powers, because we believe that God has given them to stop chaos in this world, to stop the power of darkness and of Satan, and to give us a life of peace and rest in this world. Let us sing. We continue. Let us sing Psalter 232, stanza 1 till 3. Psalter 232, stanza 1 till 3. O Lord, to us thy mercy show, and thy salvation now bestow. We wait to hear what God will say. Peace to his people he will speak, and to his saints. But let them seek no more in folly's path to stray. 232, stanza 1 till 3. Congregation, so the use of an oath to swear religiously by the name of God, that is useful to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. To confirm fidelity and truth. You could say there are two pillars of society. Fidelity and truth. To stop the chaos and to stop the lie. In that way, an oath can be used and be useful and is allowed to be used. Yeah. So, we do not agree with the Anabaptists about that. We do not agree the way they were thinking about the magistrates. Now the question comes to us. How do we think about the magistrates, those in position of power and authority, but doing the wrong things in our land? You know, in the Netherlands, we saw that the house of the king, that is, he and his family are doing wrong things. They do not sanctify the day of the Lord like we want them to do. But still we show respect. We do not agree with that, but we know, of course, they are used by the Lord to give liberty of religion in the Netherlands. But we also see, well, God has given them this position. That doesn't mean that we agree with everything they do. But still we show respect because of their office, their position, and we pray for them. That the Lord will give them wisdom and to fear Him. I hope that we also can see it in the United States in such a way. I know that we have big concerns about things in our government. But I do not think that it is good if we will talk to our children in a negative way. We can make clear to them what is wrong, but if we always talk in a negative way about powers, I don't think that's good. We have to teach them to show respect because of the office, although we do not always agree with what they do. But sometimes I have the impression that there is some despising and some scorning. And I have a concern that we can reap fruits of that when we teach our children to despise or scorn people in authority. So be careful how you speak about those that in the providence and the sovereignty of God received a position of authority, and they have to respond to the Lord how they do it, but we have to respond to the Lord how we behave to them. You see that? Do we see the blessing that is in authority? That the Lord is asking us to obey authority as far as possible? Because it's a stronghold, a means against chaos and lies. And for me personally, when I was in the Netherlands, you know, we had that sad thing of the fusion of the churches, and some things in the church order that are not right, that we do not agree with, but I didn't dare to break away from under the synod, because I saw that the synod was there in a legal way, voted there in a legal way. So from my understanding, it was in the church an authority given by God, although they have to respond about how they do it. But I felt, as long as I have the ability, the opportunity, the possibility to preach the word in a truthful and honest way, I have to stay. I cannot rebel against a synod. as if I would be disobedient to them. I will not agree with everything, and I make it clear to them that I dare not to break away. I was so afraid to do that, because I thought, well, we can start something new. But is that a solution? And is that blessed by the Lord? And is that to the glory of the Lord if we break the unity more than necessary? So I had a struggle with that, but I stayed. And I thought, as soon as they start to try to force me to do things against the Word of God, or stop me to preach the Word, you know, then it's their responsibility. If they throw me out, I can do nothing. I think that's how Luther tried to reform the Catholic Church. But they were throwing him out. They didn't let him do that. And I believe that the only way, that the best way to reform a church is by the power of the Word. That the Word will be preached in truth and power. And that the hearts will be renewed from the inward. That will work to the meetings above us, the classes and the synod. And that's a thing of the long term, I know. But I have seen it happening in the Netherlands. I've seen how it can happen, how the Lord can do it and can bless it. And I'm not despising people that are in other denominations. I don't do that. Oh no. I feel too sad about the things that happen in the Netherlands, in the church that I belong to. And I feel so much humbled. But you know what I saw? You know what I saw? I saw God-fearing people there. In that church where many things were that were not right. There were still, and I thank the Lord for them, many of them that had a tender fearing of the Lord. And I sometimes experienced that one of the reasons was they had nothing to boast in. They were only Dutch Reformed. They belonged to the worst church. So they couldn't boast in their church. And they always had to study the Word to protect themselves and to give a testimony in that church against the wrong things. And sometimes people said, but how can you still be there to preach the gospel in such a church? I said, I agree with you. In a certain way you can say it's one of the worst Protestant churches in the Netherlands. But isn't it true that that church needs the gospel most? Isn't that true? So I know you can have other thoughts about it, and I never would like to fight about it. You know, I would say what Paul says to Titus, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings. And, you know, I do not want to fight about it, but that's the way I have experienced it. And, you know, I see that the Lord is still working in that church. And if the Lord is still working there, changing hearts of people, I'm willing to work there. Someone said to me, you know, I simply do not want to belong to such a church with so many wrong things. And I can understand that. Yeah. But the Lord can bring you so low that you see, you know, I have the same heart. The Lord can make you so humble that you are willing to serve in such a situation. That's how I have experienced it. And I pray that the Lord will bless it and will bless all denominations. And I believe He is doing that. Where the Word is preached in truth and honesty, He will work. It's not limited to a certain denomination. But let's not think that we will be saved because of the name of our denomination. Oh, we all need that truth of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And, you know, the Lord is the only one that knows the hearts. He knows your heart and my heart. And then, if the question in the Catechism says, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures, it's clear that that's not allowed. No, for a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart. He's the only one that knows the heart. That's true. We make a mistake. If we would have to judge, we would make mistakes. Some people can easily speak and tell things and we have a positive impression, and others have a problem with speaking. We will think, well, you know, I'm not sure about that person. But the Lord knows the heart. That's good. And that's the reason that we have to swear in His name. He's the only one who knows the heart. And when we swear, we ask Him that He will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. No creature can make that judgment. Only the Lord can do that. Oh, what a terrible thing when we think about lying, when we make an oath or not keeping our oaths. Then the Lord knows it. And He's the one that will punish it if we do not repent and convert from that. Now the question can be, why do we not make an oath when we stand here in front of the congregation and give our word, when we say yes, when we baptize our children, when we confess our faith, when we marry, when we are ordained in an office, we do not call upon the name of the Lord to witness, to bear witness. We simply, most times we simply say yes. You know why? Because it's clear that here in the house of the Lord and in His congregation, we are before the Lord. So we could say, when we give our word, when we say yes here in the church, we are swearing. It's before the Lord. You make an oath. What a serious thought. What a serious thing. What did you do with your oaths when you promised to teach your children when they were baptized? When you promised faithfulness in your marriage? What did you do with your oath? Did you keep them in the right way? Oh, we have sinned so much against the Lord. We are not faithful like we should be. But you know the Lord is faithful. And He is willing to forgive us. The Lord is coming so low that He is making an oath. Well, He cannot lie, so that we would trust Him and have peace in our hearts. Let's read what the Lord is saying in the book of Isaiah 54. But the Lord is making an oath in such a rich way, where He says, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Do you know that forgiveness, that mercy of the Lord by faith? Amen. Let us pray together. O Lord, gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou would work in our hearts that honesty, that faithfulness. And Lord, we pray that we will have that obedience to accept authority. In the first place, be obedient to Thee. But as far as possible,
be obedient to powers and authorities and magistrates that are given by thee to stop chaos in this world and to confirm truth. O Lord, we pray again for those that are in a position of authority in churches, in nations, O Lord, that they all might fear thee and be obedient. What a responsibility they have. Help them and confer them that they might do it to the glory of thy name. Lord, bless thy word and forgive us everything that was not according to thy holy will in speaking and listening. Protect us on the roads when we go home, and help us this week. Protect us this night, O Lord. Be with us and bless us, and that we might be a blessing to so many in this world that are walking in darkness because they do not know God and do not know Christ, and that's why they don't have real hope. Lord, thou art able to change hearts and lives. Thou art the only one that knows hearts. Lord, oh, that thy work might be seen powerfully to thy glory. Let thy name be glorified. Let thy kingdom come, O Lord. We pray it all in the forgiveness of our sins and for Christ's sake.